Hallelujah.
Amen. Father God, we just thank you. As Sister Rolanda, my dear queen, that you've given me, has already prayed to you. And I'm just reiterating that we will have ears to hear, a heart to believe, mind to receive, and the will to do. And then the remembrance to teach, and the skill to defend our faith. We need you, Father God. We always need you. We need you every hour, as the song says. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher, not me. That's good news. Amen. And that's a relief. We rely on you, depend on you, lean on you. Teach us today, please, sir. We may hear what you, Holy Spirit, have to say to us, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we hear what you have to say to us, Holy Spirit, we will agree, with our whole heart will agree. And our answer will be what, saints? Yes, Lord, yes. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. We're continuing our series on embracing hardship for the glory of God. Embracing hardship for the glory of God. Let's just quick review. Embrace, again, means to accept, to welcome, to appreciate, to be grateful for, to endure, to receive eagerly, to accept willingly, to clasp in the arms, to press to the bosom, to hug. That seems so offensive to our flesh. When you think about that you're going to accept, welcome, appreciate, approve of, be grateful for, to endure, to accept willingly, to clasp in the arms, to press to the bosom, to hug, what is that? Adversity, lack, need, want, suffering, difficulty, oppression. And hardship is a condition that is difficult to endure, something hard to bear. Hardship is a lack of comfort, constant toil or danger. Accept that willingly, to be grateful for that, to endure, to hug, to press to the bosom. Yes. And why are we to do that? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. For his dignity. Remember, glory is dignity, honor, praise, and worship of God. For God to be acknowledged. See, that's the thing. It's not us. And I know we're going to rerun it and rerun it and rerun it, because when we walk around from here, we still think it's about us. If you don't literally remind yourself that you don't matter, then you will matter. Because that's the default mindset. And I thank God that he is developing in me, and I thank you. Truly thank you. He's developing in me the habit that you don't matter. You don't count. I've said that to me. I thank you. It's happening several times a day. Somebody cuts in front of you, and you just don't like that. You know, especially if it's a narrow cut. You was on your way to take the same space they were taking. They kind of cut in front of you and cut you off. We get upset. Most of us are going to get upset about that. And the Lord is reminding me, because you think you matter. If they cut you off, so what? The depth of that bothering you is the depth of, or the height of, thinking that you matter. You want some freedom? Keep telling yourself you don't matter. Oh, that ain't nothing. Hit that road. Somebody look at you. Somebody look at you crazy. Somebody speak to you some kind of ways. You know, what we do, we usually seem the worst. And especially in the climate we're in now, if you're a black person, anything a white person does, almost we're looking at it real crazy. We just in that mindset. So we're doubling our matteringness. It's not a word, but it is today. We're doubling it because we're black and a Christian. We don't count. We don't matter in God's economy. Thinking that you matter will block you from both series on Sunday and Wednesday. You won't embrace hardship, and you will find no joy in the midst of troubles. What we said on Wednesday ad nauseum is that selfishness, self-centeredness will rob you of your joy. When you think you matter, when you think that you, when you put you at the center of your universe, which is not your universe, but you know what I'm saying, then you will have misery. You'll have anger, anxiety, angst will be the food that you eat every day. But when you realize that I've got to embrace this hardship, this disrespect, this insult for the glory of God, for His praise and His dignity at the expense of my shame and being disrespected. So I embrace being disrespected, being treated in an undignified manner for His dignity and for His honor and for Him to be worshiped and for Him to be exalted. For Him to be recognized in all of His magnificence, His splendor, His beauty, because He's beautiful. He's a wonderful, merciful, beautiful Savior. But you'll never see that beauty with our little ugly mug stuck in the middle of our lives. He's a wonder. It's His grandeur. It's His brilliance. It's His greatness. That's what we're living for. And I can tell you, Word of Life, I know we don't have it. I know we don't have it. And we've been on this probably for a good 2 months, maybe if not more, repeating the same definitions, and we still don't have it. Why? Is it God's fault? No, He's speaking through some knucklehead standing up here over and over and over and over and over. You have to make a conscious, deliberate, intentional decision to accept this as a way of life thinking forever. Not like we heard this when I got through the service school, next thing, football starts today. No, like, Lord, no, help me to really, 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 really get this. Help me to really embrace it. That's why you're going through this, Lord. This is not something Greg thought of that he just decided to do. This is you, Lord, speaking through Greg to us, teaching you what real, true liberality really is. Real freedom, true liberation. We want to be free. You want free at last? Free at last? Thank God Almighty, we're free at last. You want that? Here it is right here. Funny, doesn't come like what we thought it would come. Doesn't look like what we thought, or the pathway to true liberation. And free at last doesn't come the way we thought it would come. But it's there because God cannot lie. And He said, whom the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Freedom for black Christians doesn't mean being able to be fully accepted into the white man's quote unquote society. That's not freedom. Amen. Thank you for saying amen, my black sister and my black brother. Freedom in Christ Jesus is understanding that God is all that matters. And when you accept that and embrace it and hug it and clasp it to your bosom, you will find you're walking in freedom that such as you'll never experience. I'm a living witness. I'm experiencing that myself personally right now. The first sermon that my dear pastor brother, Rodney L.T. Pearson, he don't have a middle name, I gave him one. I said it convinced L.T. I said, why do I always say L.T.? He said, maybe because I love truth. That works. That's my guy. The first sermon, Rolanda Danielle Crouch Harris, in the lobby of Word of Faith. The Lord put us two together. The first sermon he preached to me that the way up is down. And that's something that true freedom is in recognizing you don't deserve nothing. That's just that's how the Lord works. He doesn't work like we think it ought to work. That's why I just let the Lord be God. It's like Elijah, I think it was. So the prophet said, Baal is the actual pronunciation. He said, if God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. Why you keep halting and vacillating between two opinions? Make up your mind. And that's what I charge you today. Make up your mind. If God is God, believe him. And if the devil is God, then believe him. But quit halting between two opinions. Because you can't serve God and money. We need to make our doggone minds up. For real, for real. These things are happening to test. God knows that they're happening. He's not confused. He's not weakened. He said, I want my people to realize I'm in charge. Then act like I'm in charge. Obey me. Trust me. Trust my word. How frustrating is it for someone to not trust you when you've shown them nothing but faithfulness and trustworthiness? You as a human being don't like that. That's frustrating to you. Well, symbolically, metaphorically, how much is it to our Heavenly Father? I died for you. I gave my life for you. I mean, what? I gave you my spirit. I live inside of you. What more do you need for me to prove that I'm on your side? As I said in Psalm 118 and 6. Hebrews 13, you may boldly, say it boldly, the Lord is my helper. Then let me help you. I said, let me help you. Don't accept help the way you think I ought to help you. Then that's a problem. Well, God, I need help. And they said, no, what you need help is wherever I tell you you need help. It's not by accident. I don't know if you realize it. When you spoke several times about our identity in Christ, who we are first and foremost. We're still looking at ourselves as black and white before we're Christian. I don't know. I've been mentioning that for the last probably 6-7 years. We still don't get it. We still don't get it. We look at ourselves as the color, the house. We've become attached to the paint of the house. Something that's going to rot in the grave. And who you are inside of that house is going to live forever. And we're stuck on the house and how the house is being treated as if God don't. Hey, God had his own people in slavery for 400 years. What you going to do with that one? His own people. His own people. God, I don't get that. It ain't for you to get. If I don't tell you, you don't need to know. Work out each day in my glory. Get through the rest of this day without sinning if you can, at least a known sin. We want to understand the mysteries of the universe, and we can't even get through a half hour without hating somebody, speaking crazy about somebody, or putting ourselves back in the center. Ooh, I'm back in the center. Lord, you just told me I'm not at the center of my life. Just make it through that. Just do what I say. What I ask you to do. In 1 John 5, I think, he said, my commandments are not grievous. Is that not what he said? Is that not what he said? If you don't know that's what he said, that's what he said. I'm telling you, because you are standing there like an oil painting. That's what he said. He said, they're not grievous. So if he said that that's true, then obey him. I'm fussing at me too, but this is a day to fuss. There are days like that, like my man, Mr. Alfred, told me, he said, there's sometimes you come at us hard. That's the Lord does. We need to step up. as Christians. This is a great, great time to be a Christian because it's getting darker, which means we ought to shine bright. God, will you, can we? I don't know why. I can't even speak. Do you understand the opportunity you've been given? And most of us don't. Why? We're so hung up on ourselves. We're missing a golden opportunity. Lord, use me. I want to use you, but you're in the center of so much of your own life, I can't get none through past you. Do you hear what this woman be praying for her husband, for the pastor, that he get out of the way and let the Lord work and be led, dominated, for all, every single time? I thank God for that prayer every single time. Well, pray that over yourself when you start your day. Lord, you be led. Let me be led, dominate, in control. Let me get out of the way. You do your thing. Let you be glorified. Let you be seen. Pray the same thing. It's for his glory. And when you understand that, the title doesn't seem so crazy. When you understand that and you get out of the way, you're like, yeah, Lord, show me how to do that because I don't matter anyway. Help me to embrace hardship for you. Yeah, I see that now. I see, Lord. I see, because I'm not living for you. I mean, for me. I'm supposed to be living for you. Unfortunately, I'm not living for you. Unfortunately, I'm living for me. What does that mean? Living for my comfort, my advantage, that I don't be hurt, that I don't be uncomfortable, that I don't be ostracized, that I don't be insulted, that I don't be hated, that I don't be scorned by my family, that they walk away from me. Then they got to walk. Jesus said, you got to love me more than your family. More than your best friend. Gotta love me more than. So when something hard to bear comes upon you, when there's a lack of comfort, when there's constant toil or danger, he said, embrace it. Hug it. And hug it for his glory, so that he is exalted, so that he is acknowledged, so that he is honored. I was waiting to pick up some food for me and Sister Rolanda. And the lady got out and she spoke, you know. Sometimes, you know how it is when kindred spirits, you know, if you're born again and I'm born again, we both have the same divine nature. They're just a connection. You know, you never seen something in your life, you know. So she looked at me, and I looked at her. I said, "Man, she looked familiar." And I said, "Do I know her?" She's looking, you know, and we're looking, and she just, you know, went to praising the Lord, you know. And she said, "Yeah, you know, they tell us to stay six feet apart, you know, but I'm glad to be 6 feet apart and the 6 feet under, you know." And I said, "Yeah, but it's better to be 6 feet under, because that means we're in heaven." Of course, that don't register. Well, all right, get that. Glory to God. Have a great day. If you're not drilled about heaven, that's how you react, because you're glad to be alive here. We're only glad to be alive for one reason, Christ. I love that we're being taught that. I love we have clarity, Michael Andrew. We got clarity why we're here. Why is we know what our existence is. The meaning of life is to serve God. Christ is why we're here. One word, Christ. The only reason to be glad to be 6 feet apart and not 6 feet on, because Christ wants it so. Not because I get to live another day. It's not about living. But you got to retool that. He said, "Man, as long as I'm above ground, I'm good." Not really, if you're not saved. We have been brainwashed, Lance Cocroft. Amen, sir? We've been brainwashed. Society has brainwashed us. That's why these teachings are such a... It's like going into forested land and having to clear it for a city. all of the chopping down of the trees and the roots and then leveling of the ground. That's what it is, because we just got trees and trees and trees of junk that's been taught us by the world. I mean, just thorns and thistles and briars and thick oak trees and what's the one in California, big trees?
Redwoods.
Some of my mugs are big as put a whole highway through it. He got to saw through all of that, but the Holy Ghost is quite capable. Because Romans 12:2 is not crazy. Be not conformed to this world, but be renewed. Glory be to God. It can't happen. He got a saw big enough for the thickest redwood up in your head. He can clear it all out. And then in the Old Testament, he said he'll make the crooked path straight. He'll smooth it out. Somebody ought to shout glory. Uh-oh, I'm looking for an organist now. Dun, dun. I feel my help. Woo-wee! Hey, this is not beyond us. We looking like, wow, it's not, he's not crazy. He's not asking you to do something that you can't do. He said, I will walk in you and be in you. You'll be my God and I will be your God and you will be my people. Said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Please hold on to that, as I can see you kind of like getting like, whoa, grandma, this is a little strong here. Keep remembering, he got you. He's the anchor. Your soul is anchored in him. Do you hear me? You are not alone. He is here with us. We can do this. Not only can we do it, we're expected to do it. We really want to know the truth. We can't embrace it. We can't get out of our own way and let God be glorified as he so deservedly ought to be. We are to ascribe to him the honor and the glory. Acknowledge him as to his being, his attributes, his acts, his glory. And we do that for the glory of God. So the first step in embracing hardship, which I hope you can hear, these are fresh and new. Father God, help us to hear this afresh and new. You know, we heard it almost 2 months straight. The first step in doing all of that, and this, I love how he's breaking it down nice and plain, is to first realize you are not your own. That's the biggest barrier. Because if you feel that you ought to never be disrespected, that you ought to never be mistreated, and every time you are disrespected, and every time you are mistreated, you take great offense to the point that you'll be ungodly either in your thinking, even if you don't say anything. Remember, there's sins of the thought life that God looks at as a sin, just as an acted out sin. When you do that, and even though you're being disrespected, and in your mind you're sinning, like knock the fool out of this person, or you know, call him some type of name in your mind, you still have sinned even though you didn't act it out externally. That's the next level. That's what Jesus was trying to get to the Pharisees in that great Sermon on the Mount, covering three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He tried to get them to think internally. You all are comfortable, I'm talking about the Pharisees, and some of us here too maybe, looking good externally. And Jesus is saying, don't get comfortable just because you look good. He said, you looking good externally. You're looking like whited tomb, nice and clean and white tomb, but inside full of dead men's rotting, stinking, decaying bones. And notice Jesus picked out probably one of the foulest, putridest, it's not a word, smelliest smells of all time as a dead body rotting. A dead body rotting is a foul smell. And he told the Pharisees, that's that smell that's sitting on the inside, that's how you look on the inside. Don't ever be satisfied with external looking good, external righteousness. Check your spirit, check your heart, check your mind. When you run into a situation that you don't like, and even though don't be satisfied that you didn't do anything externally, check your inside. Let the Holy Ghost say, yeah, but you thought a nasty, evil, wicked thought. And I want you to be disturbed by that because that grieved me. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So the first step to embracing hardship, to really embracing it, hugging it, accepting it willingly, is to realize that your life is not your own, but it belongs to God. And it belongs to God for His glory. We are to put our life, our entire being, at His disposal to use any way He wants. Death, if it means that. Abuse, if it means that. Just you be glorified. You're not going to get there with a mind that's clouded on. Like, you're like, man, that's just hard to believe that. That's just wah, 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 wah. You mean I'm just completely empty, just release my entire being, every aspect of it, and put it at God's disposal. That's a scary word, meaning to do with it whatever you want to. You can't get to that unless you trust God. You're like, man, well, what if he had to do this with me? What if he, man, I don't know about doubt. That means you don't trust God. So that's an exposure. And that's okay in a sense, because that's letting you know, okay, Lord, help me to trust you more. Help me to build up faith more. Do what you want with my life for your glory. Even if it means death for me, but glory for you, then so be it. Because I don't count my life as dear to myself. Apostle Paul. Lord, help us to get there. Second step in embracing hardship is to remember, and it's to realize that to live, Christ went over that. To live is not us. Being 6 feet above ground is not for our glory, for our comfort, for our continuing to live life. That is such a, to the Christian, that is such a insult, sort of, to God, because you'd rather be here than in heaven. Just don't realize it. We're here for Christ. To live, Christ. We went through all of that two or 3 weeks ago. Just go get your notes out and pull it out and go, oh, meaning that He is my life. He is everything. He's the reason why I'm even alive spiritually, because He died that I might live spiritually. I'm clothed in His righteousness because He took my sin. That's an unfair exchange. That's enough to make you give up your life in a heartbeat if you really meditate on that long enough. How you gonna die for me so unworthy? And then I turn around and want to make sure I protect my comfort and my shame, that I'm not shamed. And you went through all of that, dying a horrific death, naked on the cross, beaten, bruised, battered, and ultimately killed for my life, to pay my debt, and you ask me to do something for you, and I'm crying about it. You got a hangnail. I'm gonna let the hangnail last a week. Oh, really? Oh, wow, dude. I don't know about a hangnail. Really? You got to suffer for a hangnail for a week? And he had real nails in his hand that hung him. Think it through. Think it through. That's how you embrace hardship compared to His then. If you got a crazy boss or your job is difficult, and jobs can be very difficult. Family members can be very difficult. If you're black at this time and not really centered and grounded in the Word of God, your thinking can be very challenged at this time. Embrace it for His glory. Lord, I thank you for this hardship. Because number one, I need to grow up. Number two, I need to get me off my mind. And three, I need to get you on my mind more and more. I need to get you as a center of my focus. Because I'm not there yet. And I know hardships work to bring me there, to get me there. Not sunny days, but hardships. Understand the purpose of hardships. They test your faith. You don't trust God, then you need to go. You need hardship. I need hardship. We need hardships. They test our faith. I don't want to assume I trust God. I don't want to think I trust God. I don't want to theorize I trust God. I don't want to philosophize that I trust God. I want to know that I trust God. He said, knowing this, that the testing of your faith will produce patience. Test my faith, because I need it to go through this crazy world. I need to know that I trust in you with unshakable faith, like Job, who God knew wasn't going to waver no matter how hard it got. Woo! That's a great teaching. Third step in embracing hard. Number one, again, realize your life is not your own, but belongs to God for his glory. Second, it's to realize that to live, Christ. Third step, embracing hardship, is to embrace God's sovereignty. Embrace his providence. In other words, to embrace the fact that God is always in control, no matter what, good or bad. We tend to think God falls off the throne on 9/11 events and George Floyd events, and he back up on the throne when times of prosperity. God is not tied to the economy. God is not tied to racial unrest. God is not tied to terrorist attacks. Where was God? Where he always is and where he forever will be. On the throne. Running things. Period. That ought to be a source of comfort for you, rather than thinking, because if God is not in charge, then who is? I ask you that every single time. You need to really think that through. Yes, thank you, Lord, you're in charge, no matter what's going on. Because if I think you're not in charge, I'm in trouble. Because who's the other authority, if you will? You know, he's a created being. It's Satan. Quickly reviewing the sovereignty of God means that God is the one who reigns. He's the sole controller. He alone is independent, autonomous, possessing unilateral authority. Providence means to see before, to look ahead before it happens. Already check it out. Called foresight or foreknowledge. God sees and knows the future. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Having declared the end from the beginning, that's Isaiah 46:10. And Ephesians 1:11 lets us know that he works out all things according to the counsel of his will, which means his will, God's will, establishes all that will ever happen. Ephesians 1:11. Then Hebrews 1:3 lets us know that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Providence, then, is God's constant care for and his absolute rule over his creation for his own glory. Back to that again. We started last week talking about the Leon Five. Remember them? By way of review, the Leon Five were five young students, theological students, possibly under the teaching of John Calvin. They come over from Geneva, Switzerland, to Lyon, France, just to visit. But unbeknownst to them, or they might have known, I'm not sure, a little over a year earlier, Protestant preachers had been going into the city of Lyon, France, and they began to hold like Bible classes in secret meetings, in secret places, undercover. And because they spoke the word of God with truth and clarity, people began to follow them. And these Christians that were learning in secret places held a public demonstration proclaiming their faith in God and his word all out in the open. The Lyon administration didn't like it. Made a note of it. They didn't like it. Now, a year, a little over a year later, here come the Leon Five. And they were, what's the word we use? They were accused of being Protestant and were arrested and jailed in the city of Lyon. And again, this happened because the city officials were very sensitive to the presence of Protestants because of what had happened a year earlier. These five students were arrested, put in prison, and later sentenced to death. And I use the phrase, all because of LWC, Living While Christian. That's all. That was their crime, being Christian. By the way, I warned you, in the last couple of years, maybe 3 or 4 years, that day is coming to America. It is coming. Slowly but surely, it's coming. It's deep that they were accused of being Christian, jailed, found guilty of being Christians, and their punishment was death. We said last week, this reverberated throughout all of Europe. Protestant leaders throughout all of Europe tried to intervene on behalf of the Leon Five, as I've dubbed them. And for a while, it appeared that the Leon Five might be released. It looked like that the Leon government might replenish and relent and back up off. Hold on 1 second. Yep, it's no surprise. We never have any trouble with the video stopping. I don't want nobody to hear this. So he said, I'm going to shut this down. That's why we're going to start another one. In my charismatic upbringing, the devil is a liar. So they are trying to get him released, and it looks for a moment like they might be released. But the Lyon city officials hunkered down, if you will, and became obtuse and firm in their beliefs and would not release them. So John Calvin, on May 15, 1553, as one person eloquently puts it, picks up a pen to write them a letter. As I said last week, that is a challenging assignment for a pastor, to write his mentees a letter to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith. Because he pretty much knew that in all likelihood, they were facing execution for their faith. And so Calvin opens up the letter at the very beginning, letting them know that the Presbytery of the Protestant faith tried to get them released. Calvin writes, my very dear brothers, we have at length heard. We have at length heard about, hold on 1 second. Why the herald of Bern did not return this way, it was because he had not such an answer as we much desired. For the king has peremptorily refused all the requests made by the Messrs. Of Bern, as you will see by the copies of the letters, so that nothing further is to be looked for from that quarter. What a sentence to write. And then, nay, wherever we look here below, God has stopped the way. What courage for Calvin to let his five students know that God has prevented your release. God has stopped the way. He said, no, he didn't. The city of Lyon official stopped the way. But ultimately, God has stopped the way. That's why we went through sovereignty and we went through providence, that God runs everything. You got to put it all together. Hey, let me tell you something. If you don't meditate these things, you're not going to get them. It's just not going, because it's not something that just comes by hearing it one or two or three or four times. You have to meditate this for some months and years to get it. And if you do some concentrated meditation, you might get it in a year or two. Might. The courage that this pastor has to tell them and not sugarcoat it, knowing they were facing execution, is commendable. And it's encouraging to me. It's daunting. It makes me nervous reading this, in a sense. But boy, he did it. I thank God for the example. He told them, God has prevented your release. God has stopped the way. That's why you're in prison. That's why you're facing martyrdom. Your suffering is ultimately God's doing. That's a word for all of us. In the end, the suffering is not the human being next to you. The suffering is not the white man in the system. The suffering is not the black man in the system. The suffering is not racial inequality. The suffering based bottom line is God is allowing this to happen. That's why Job said, we went over that. We'll go over that in a moment. We'll get there. We read Lamentations. He said, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? The answer is rhetorical. The answer is yes. Lamentations 2, this is written by Jeremiah, lamenting the fact that his beloved Jerusalem is being overrun and being taken over and destroyed, I think, by the Babylonians. It's stopped again. But we got to keep moving. Thank you, Lord. In the dust of the streets live the young and the old. Lamentations 2:21. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. They're being stabbed to death and sliced to death by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. Jeremiah realized ultimately it wasn't the soldiers killing his people. Ultimately, it was God who was allowing it. God did it not directly or immediately, but this is something that has come from the hand of the Lord. He said in Isaiah, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. Light and dark, well-being and create calamity. I, the Lord, I do it all. Whether I do it directly, actively, or if I do it passively and indirectly, ultimately, it's from me. Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. He never blamed God. This is how mature biblical people of God recognize the sovereignty of God in all things, in all calamities, in all troubles, in all hardships, no matter how big or how small or how personal. God is sovereign. And if you can accept it, there's comfort in that rather than anger and blame. There's comfort because then he got me. I'm hurting, but he got me. I'm not abandoned because he'll never leave me. He's on my side. He's not against me. The Lord is for me and not against me. And I'm still saying boldly, you are my helper and I need your help in this one. But I do understand that my suffering is for your glory. So be glorified. We sing that song, but we don't know what we're singing. We don't know what we're singing. Help us to know we're singing. I like how one person put it. We don't have to back off from the idea that God is in control of everything. We do. We shrink from that a little bit. Even our calamities, even our hardships, even our suffering, don't back off. God is in control. And as I said earlier, if you can accept it, there's comfort in that fact that he is in complete control. Here's something that may shock you. When we are sick and we are suffering and we're having hardships, we are not in Satan's hands. Now, we were taught that. Ultimately, we're in God's hands, meaning we are completely under his authority. Now, that's something that's kind of new when we're suffering and sick and things, but devil, I rebuke you and I bind you and I rebuke you and bind you, rebuke you and bind you and rebuke you. We're not. Ultimately, we're in God's hands. And that's comforting to think like, man, I'm trying to rebuke the devil as if he's working independently of God. See, that's where it's hard. There's no comfort in that. But when you understand ultimately, God, you're in the control. This is really a work of your hand for your glory, even though I don't understand it and I'm hurting, but I trust you. Thank you. You're going to help me make it through this. One way or another. When we are weak and sick and suffering and hurting, we're not in Satan's hands. Thank you, Lord, is right. We are in God's hands. We are under his complete authority. Once you understand that, then that's where your hope lies. That's where you get comfort. Understanding. God is in control. God has allowed this for his glory. Then you'll understand Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. If you think about, let me ask you a question. If you think about the fact that if something happens to you and it turns out for your good, was it a good thing? I would say yes. If something happened to you and it was a benefit to you, ultimately then it was a good thing. Even if it looked bad, but it helped you, then it's a good thing. Okay, I want to walk it through first. You know that's a setup. You know it's a setup, Mike. Here it comes. So then, technically speaking, nothing bad ever happens to you. To the Christian. Do I need to duck? Mike, they throwing some? Technically speaking, nothing bad ever happens to us because all things work together for good. Now, that's a new way of looking at that verse. If everything works together for good ultimately, then technically speaking, nothing bad ever happens. Now, that's going to take you 468 more years to get that one. But at least the seed was planted on this day in 2020. You may be 2047 getting it, but that's okay. So that's why you got to understand that God is in control. You got to put all this together and you got to meditate all this. See, I've had a jump on you guys by about 20 years because I started hearing this in the mid 80s, maybe definitely in the 90s. And I'm like, no. I'm like, oh, you know, you just didn't know. But I was hearing rumblings of it. The seed was being planted like 30, 40 years ago. So I understand, and I need to be solid in it so I can teach it with confidence. But if you really embrace Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, then that proves to you that ultimately God is in control, because he has to be in order to turn that thing and work it for your good in time and his glory in eternity. He has to be in control of every facet of everything. All contingencies, everything. He has to be, or else that verse is a lie. So when God allows bad to happen to you, is God still holy? Is he still good? Is God still good? Is he still holy if he allows those things to happen to you? Good question. Glad you asked. Look at Job chapter 34. And Father God, thank you for putting us back online. I don't know how that happened, but thank you. Glory be to God. Look at Job chapter 34. And we'll close soon because I know there's some wong, wong. Two verses and a comment and we're done. Job 34, verse 10. Job 34, verse 10. Job 34, verse 10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. My wife says that. Listen to me. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness. You're reading it right now. And far from the Almighty to do wrong. So it's not wrong. He is still holy. He is still good. Even though evil may be happening to you, ultimately it's for your good. It's for my good in time. And ultimately for his glory in eternity. God allows wickedness to be done to you. It was wicked what happened to Jesus. It was absolutely criminal. They tortured an innocent man. The Roman government and the Jewish preachers, let's say it like it is in today's term, these were supposedly Christians. These were the preachers that wanted Jesus dead. It was wicked what happened. God didn't cause that to happen. God doesn't do evil. He uses it. Remember that. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. And this is the mic drop. This is the mic drop. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. We got it. I want everybody. Got it. Thank you. Got it. Okay. Next time, let me know. We got Bibles in there. So let me know next time. The Rock. Not talking about Dwayne Johnson. Bring that out first. His work is perfect, for some of his ways are just. Three quarters of his ways are just. Huh? Okay, I'm just saying we read. What about nine tenths of his ways? Thank you. I want you to hear it now. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. So whatever he allows, whatever he does, is perfect. It is just. it is faithful, without injustice, it is righteous, and it is upright. God doesn't do evil. He simply uses it. We'll speak about that next time. We'll pick up with the doctrine of concurrence. Remember that one? And confluence. Those are some theological terms. We'll pick up with that next time. All this is necessary to get us to understand. And we'll go back to the Leon 5 letter if we get back to that. We'll put all that together in Jesus' name. Father God, you have spoken to us in a rough way, but hopefully an understanding way. I was able to be a vessel through which you spoke to us, ultimately to encourage us. Yes, to call us up higher, to get rid of ourselves, but that's all for our good and for your glory. Receive the honor, receive the glory, because you are past worthy of it, beyond worthy of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.